Here we are in 1 Kings 19, going to launch right off. Elijah had this amazing, if you don't mind me, because of the time and the sign that we're in, this Super Bowl experience by the river with the prophets of Baal. Who's going to win? These two titans come together. A big titan, the living God, the amazing titan comes together with this one who thinks he's a titan, but he's really nothing. Paul said, I don't recognize idols at all. What are they? Nothing. God is everything. The devil is nothing. And so we stand in this knowledge and understanding that God is all in all, the devil is nothing. So here we are. He defeats the enemies of Israel. They didn't even know it was an enemy. It was an enemy eating at their table. Baal. Baal worship. Have no other gods before is what Elijah knows to be true. Have no other gods before me. That is where he lives in his life. So he defeats them. He kills 850 of them. What a nasty scene that must have been. He kills them all. And then he runs, and we know that whole story and how that develops. He gets to this mountain, Horeb. This is where the mountain that Moses was on. Just a little brief review. Interesting thing, but he was in a place. We all get in this place in our mind, in our life, in our situations. We come to a place, but are we in a good place? Well, Elijah, I think Elijah's in a good place, but he thinks about something here about him being the only one. He was trying to deliver his life. He's running for his life. So God meets him there. This is a wonderful thing about God. He'll meet you right where you're at. Even in your situation. Your situation, good or bad, God will still come and meet you. And he'll deliver you. He'll bring you a word. He'll bring you a friend. He'll bring you somebody that's going to help you. Reach out and lift you up. This is what he's going to do. So this is what happens here. He gives him another word to run on. This is word that comes to him. So he says to him, oh, what are you doing here? Oh, I've been so zealous for you, oh God, I've been so zealous for you. Look what they've done. They've forsaken you. They've torn down your altars, oh Lord God. They refuse to listen to you, to your commands, to follow after you. And now they're coming to take. They've killed your prophets too. Elijah knows what's going on. She's hunting him. She wants to kill him. Who's she? Jezebel. She's still around, you know. She's up in Jezreel. So the Lord tells him in verse 15, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you got to do that first. When you arrive, see, there's interesting insights as you read the word, and it'll just jump out and grab you. When you arrive, well, if you don't get on the road, you'll never arrive. So go ahead and get on the road, and you'll arrive. You'll get to the destination that God tells you to do. You'll arrive, you'll anoint Hazael. This was his directive. Two out of the three of these things he's going to accomplish in his time on earth. Hazael, king over Aram. I'm not making a big deal about that, but you will see this story unfold as you move forward. This is what you'll see. It doesn't happen until 2 Kings 8. And his next story, right? This is what he's supposed to do. Hazael, king over Aram, Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king of Israel. You're not going to see that happen until 2 Kings 9. But see, God has said it, and it shall be. When God says it, it shall come to pass. And it does. But we're not going to go that far in the story. This is the key thing that's going to be for the now moment. Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you'll appoint him as a prophet in your place. So the next, in regards to nations around him, the nation that he's in, Israel, and his own life, God will appoint the next up and coming. This is interesting about this. So here he is as he moves forward. Verse 19, he departs. See, he set himself on the path. He starts walking with God. He found Elisha, the son of Shaphath, and we read this story yesterday. He threw his cloak upon him, the mantle of the prophet he threw upon him, signifying something. Really? You could talk about that a lot. You could explain a lot about that. What's going to happen? Elisha's going to accept that. Not at first, but he will accept that, okay? This is the part of the story that needs to feed your spirit. You have to submit to the authority that's speaking to you in this place. This is a time to launch your life. Are you going to take the smallest step forward as God begins to draw your heart? Take a step with God. Take a step with Him. You will not be disappointed. You will not be in fear. The love of God is consuming you. So here he goes. All of a sudden, we're not going to hear any more about Elijah. Not for the moment. Things seem to change, but the word of God will never change. Watch what happens. He still loves Israel. He still has his hand upon them to deliver them, to woo them back to himself. He's doing this with all humanity. The world. He loves these other nations around them. It's not exclusive. You have to see the love of God all through the Old Testament. It is there. He cares for these people. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram. Well, he's not going to be long, but that's the spoiler alert. Things are going to happen. God is going to order things to happen, what I call events. You will come upon events in the scripture in these journeys. There's many events in my life and in your life that you encounter things and you will have to make choices and decisions. And your next step in life might be an event that might not be so good. And it might be because you made a wrong decision here. That's okay. God can fix it. And he will fix it. He has not let you abandon. Jesus did not let Peter sink to the bottom of the ocean. He reached out his hand and he lifted him up. He has to do that. Because he loves you. This is what love will do. Fascinating thing. So he gathers his army. Look at this. It's interesting. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But I want to note that God loves this nation. And he's trying to rescue this nation. And he has ordered what is going to come to pass. And we see wicked men. You know, Ahab, in my opinion, honestly, look at it. He's not a very good man. He's an evil man. He's an evil man. Why is God helping him? Well, when I was yet a sinner, lost in the world, he sent his son to die for me. God has not changed in this matter. He was like this then. In the Old Testament, he's like this today. God will rescue you even when you do an evil thing. Now, that might be hard to wrap your mind around, but you see it all the time in Scripture. And it's going to mess with you all the time. What is the character of God? Is he judge? Yes, he is judge. Is he creator? Is he God? Is he all love? Yes, he is. And we are not to flounder around. He wants to lift us up. Ben-Hadad, he was king of Aram, Arameans. Well, they lusted after everything that Israel had. They wanted to take everything from him. So he goes and he calls a council around him and he gathers himself 32 other kingdoms, big, small, whatever. And they brought chariots and soldiers and everything and they go to Samaria and they say, give me everything you have. Everything that your heart desires, we're going to come and take it away from you. This is how the story develops. This can be an entire message in itself, to be quite frank about it. But I don't want to park here, because what we're trying to do is get to the end. This is the last message on Elijah. We're going to get to the end of Elijah's life. And you all know what happens to Elijah. He gets taken up in the whirlwind, but I don't want to get too ahead of myself here. So here comes this king, comes to Samaria, attacks them, gets ready to attack them. Watch what happens, because the inspiration comes from James. James said, look at the prophets, look at their suffering and their patience and how they endured the prophets endured, and they can be an example for us in our walk. In James, in the New Testament, he talks about this. Watch what happens as we move down through the narrative. So he says to the elders and the leaders, he said, look at this guy causing me all this trouble. And they said, don't listen to him. So he gathers himself some of the leading men, 232 of them, and all of 7,000 soldiers, 7,000. And I would say, we saw this earlier, 7,000 who didn't bow their knee to Baal. But I'm just making a connection, a stretch here, if you don't mind. These were men who were loyal to Israel, loyal to God, and they came to the battle. And what happens here? Verse 13, behold a prophet. Who? I don't know. God doesn't mention his name. So we won't dwell on that. We don't know. Is it Jonah maybe? Jonah? Where do you get Jonah at? That's at the end of the Bible. Oh, Jonah was very likely alive at this time. If we read Chronicles and Kings and put them together and see, Jonah is even mentioned during this timetable. Wasn't Jonah a significant person in the time of Assyria when they rose to power? But I'm not saying that was him, okay? This is just a thought because we don't know. I will deliver you into him into your hands today. You will know that I'm the Lord. Remember, when God delivers you from something, you know where it came from. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Healing comes from the Lord. Prosperity comes from the Lord. That's where it comes from. Don't forget that. Thus says the Lord, by the young men and the ruler. How are you going to do this? Ahab is wicked. How are you going to do this? Well, I'm going to use you. He might use you to help somebody. He might even use you. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to use you. And who's going to begin the battle? You are going to begin the battle. We're going to take these 7,000. Now, you have to read ahead, and you can say, there's over 100,000 enemy forces. You read ahead, you will see this. So I'm not drawing too much detail from this, because let's keep going. So Ben-Hadad is drinking himself drunk. Well, we know the outcome of those kinds of things. It's never good. It's never good. It's never good. You'll see this constantly in Scripture. Oh, I understand. I get it. Okay, drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach. I get it. That doesn't justify what this is happening here. He wasn't drinking a little wine for the sake of his stomach. He was drunk. He was getting drunk. He was making bad decisions. So they see these men coming from Samaria, this army, these little peoples coming up, and every man kills a man. And there was a great slaughter among the Arameans. And they took off. They scattered them. Didn't know what happened. Look, as we go to verse 22. Like, again, I'm not drawing significant detail out of this. I want you to say God does not let you go. And these prophets, they were patient and they suffered. Watch what happens. The prophet came near. What prophet? Probably the same prophet, but I'm not making a big deal about that. The king of Israel and said to him, go strengthen yourself. See, the prophet will tell you what to do in this matter. In this case, in this time, go strengthen yourself and observe and see what you have to do. Sometimes you have to be cautious and careful and calculated about the moves that you make in life, the people that you're around and people you're with. Be careful what you should do. The prophet warns him, tells him what you should do. He tells him about the things to come. He says, in the turn of the year, King Aram will come up against you. See, the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad, he was not killed in this campaign. Keep going. So, at the turn of the year, verse 26, the Arameans come again. And here's an interesting thing. They fought him in the foothills in the mountains. And so, the prophets of Baal said, oh, it's because you fought them in the mountains. He's the god of the mountains. But we'll fight him on the plains with our chariots. We'll fight him down here. And it will be victorious. So he gathers man for man, chariot for chariot. This is the story. That's how we know how big the first army was, because the second army here. So, and the prophet comes and he says, Thus says the Lord, because the Arameans said he's the God of the mountains, but not the God of the valleys, therefore I'll give this great multitude in your hand. You will know, again for the second time, you will know that I'm the Lord your God. When God delivers you, know that he is the Lord. And this is what he is. He is Lord. So here they come. They camp together like a couple little flocks of goats. He brings his army to the battle. And it happens exactly the way the Lord said it's going to happen. 100,000 of them were slain on the battlefield. And the ones that escaped, you might find this interesting, they ran into a walled town. And when they got in there, they thought they were safe. And the walls of the town fell in and killed 27,000 more. The walls of the town. What's that sound like? Does anybody remember when that happened in Scripture? When the walls collapsed and fell upon the army? This is the heat of battle. No one knows what's going on. So Ben-Hadad is with his men. This is the short part of the story. Please read it. It will inspire you. This is the short part of the story. And this is interesting because the character of God comes out in this. Oh, they say to one another, to Ben-Hadad, well, they're going to destroy us all. And the counselors say to Ben-Hadad, you know, we've heard that the kings of Israel were very merciful. Very merciful. Let's just humble ourselves. And this is what we need to do, right? We need to humble ourselves and come to the king and say, I'm sorry we attacked you, you know, and please let me live. And don't you know this wicked King Ahab listened to him. And he put his hand out, extended his hand, and lifted him up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad was so excited. You have to read the backstory earlier in Kings. When Aram attacked Israel and took a bunch of cities, he said, whatever my father has taken to you, taken away from you, Ahab, I'm going to give it back to you. You can have all those cities back again. Thank you for not killing me. That's the short part of the story. There's interesting insights and revelation as you go through all this. And so that was verse 31. As we go down through here, check 35 out. See, because God's watching. He watches everything. His hand is on everything. Don't think we get by. We do not get by. Because he loves us, not because he's trying to destroy us. He's trying to take us on, lift us up, move us forward in Christ Jesus, as we could put it into a New Testament thought. Watch what happens. Because the inspiration from James is to observe the prophets. Watch what the prophet does in 35. A certain son, when the prophet heard this, when the prophet saw this, he said, a certain of the sons of the prophets said to another, to the word of the Lord, please strike me. Isn't this strange? Please strike me. Ooh. So he didn't. And he says, there's an immediate judgment from the prophet's mouth. By the word of the Lord, please strike me. And he refused. Then he said, because you've not listened to the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as you depart from me, a lion will eat you. I'm not trying to explain all this. I'm just saying, this is the narrative. This is what happened. As soon as he departed from him, a lion found him and killed him. A lion found him and killed him. I suggest to you that it was put into the heart of the lion to look for something, and he found it, and he killed him. Moving on. So God can use donkeys, he can use whatever he has to bring about his word to accomplish something on the earth. Then he found another man. I'm going to give another man a chance. Strike me. Bam! Hits him right in the face. Pow! That's just pow. I watched too many Batman when I was 7. Bam! Hit him. So consider the prophets. Do you think that was suffering? Anyway, he hits him. So the guy wraps himself up and he goes and appears to Ahab. And he says to Ahab, watch how this story goes. As the king passed by, he cried to the king, your servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, this is current history, current time. This is a moment of battle. Very fresh in the mind of Ahab. Very fresh. So he says, your servant went out in the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought this man. He said, guard this guy. Guard him. Make sure he doesn't get away. He's the enemy. Guard him. And so your life will be for his life if he escapes. It's your life, or you're going to pay the silver. Let's move on. And he says, while your servant was busy, the guy escapes. And so he said this to the king. This sounds like another story with David. And the king of Israel said to him, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. It's going to be just like it said. You decided what your outcome was going to be for your life. Watch what happens. So he takes the bandage and unwraps himself, and look what happens to him. And he hastily took the bandage away from his eyes, and the king of Israel recognized him. He knew who he was. He recognized him instantly. That he was of the prophets. And he said, thus says the Lord, because you have let go. This was one of these situations where you can say, this is that. Because you let go, Ben-Hadad, watch what he says. Because you have let go out of your hand the man who I devoted to destruction. See, it's in the will of God that Ben-Hadad is going to be destroyed at some point in time. It's already been spoken. This is what was, it was going to happen at this time. Therefore, your life will go for his life and your people for his. So the king of Israel went out of to his house, sullen and vexed. He did not, this is what happens sometimes to us. We have to be careful of these matters. When you don't fulfill, God comes and whispers something to you and you don't do it. And there's vexing that could come upon you. There's sullenness that could come upon you because God wants a work done. He wants something done. You put your hand to something and there's going to be a miracle. There's going to be a situation change because you were obedient to do the word of God. And he didn't do it. The story continues to develop. So here it is. He's sullen and he's vexed. That is his condition of mind. That is his condition of spirit. Look what he does. I'll summarize the entire next chapter in a certain way. He goes home, he's sullen, and he's vexed. And so he occupies himself with the things that Ahab occupies himself with, which is not good. He should occupy himself with the word of God, with hearing the prophets, with the priests. But he's far, far away from that. He's not even in a place where he can hear rightly. So he begins to work in his garden, and he sees this other garden that joins his garden. He's sullen, and he's vexed, and he's trying to find a place of joy and happiness. No, not happening for him. So there's this piece of property. Pastor Bill's preached on this several times. Naboth has this piece of property that was joined to him, and he wants this property. He's sullen and vexed, and so he starts whining. This guy's heart is amazing for some reasons. Let me give you one. It was this inheritance that he had that was given to him that was precious to him. And he did not want to let his inheritance go. It wasn't for sale. Our inheritance should not be for sale. The inheritance that you have been given in joy and peace and faith in righteousness, this is part of your inheritance. It's not for sale. Not for anything. Not for any price. We're not willing to give it up. The presence of God. We're not willing to give. This is a place that we have. This is the place Naboth was in. And he refused. Well, there's this conversation with his wife. Why are you so sullen and vexed? He must have been moping around in his kingly place. And she's like, what's the matter? Oh, I can fix this. I'll just have him killed. That's the short part of the story. Well, she does. Well, where's Elijah at? And where's Elisha at, who he threw the mantle on? Do you think that they just were forgotten about? Because years have passed. And Elijah is still alive, and Elisha is still his servant. And we can't forget about these characters. They're here in Scripture working in the background, doing what they do. They weren't on vacation. God has these men ready. You have to be a ready man, loaded for battle, ready to go, fully armed. And when God pushes your button, when he calls you, pulls your card, dials your phone, you're ready to minister the word. You're ready to do what he says. So, here it happens. Verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite. This is the man from 1 Kings 17. We are now in 1 Kings 21, verse 17. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go arise, meet Ahab, king of Israel, who's in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. Right when he sinned, right there, he comes in to visit him. There he is. Speak to him, saying, thus is the Lord, where the place the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, they'll lick your blood. They'll clean you up right there. Nasty, isn't it? Definitely. Terrible, terrible situation. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Elijah was never his enemy. Cursed is the man who calls things good that are evil and evil that is good. But this is where he's living. This is where he's at. And he answered, he said, yeah, I have found you because you've sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. So as the story goes, not only does he talk to Ahab, but look at verse 23. Interesting thing about, if you want to talk about authorities, spiritual authorities in the house, he was supposed to be the man and the authority in the house. The king of the castle, as it were. This is what he was. He prophesies to him about his wife. Verse 23, and Jezebel also, the Lord has spoken, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. This is going to happen in the future, near future as a matter of fact. The one belongs to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds will eat. Now we think this is an amazing, a judgment against this household. This is not the first time we've seen this in Scripture. Bashan, Jeroboam, this happened. It's just back up. Just back up, you'll see these wicked kings come forth, and God is going to right these situations. He will be the judge, but he gives the man an opportunity. He could repent. It wasn't. Watch what happens. This is startling to you about the character of God. Verse 27, it came about when Ahab heard these words, Ahab heard the words of Elijah. He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted. And that takes more than a minute. You say, I fasted. What does that mean? I didn't eat breakfast before I came in to preach. Oh, I'm fasting. That's okay, you fasted a meal. All right, whatever. But fasting is interesting. In this case, he fasted and he laid in sackcloth and went about despondently out of the will of God. Interesting how God loved this man and wanted to draw him out of his sin and restore him to a good place. Then the word of the Lord came to Elisha, the Tishbite. We've seen this happen in the character of God. Can you imagine this? It's like, he doesn't deserve to be saved. We shouldn't really have that attitude. Do we get what we deserve? Look at what happens to him. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? Because isn't that the key? When we're struggling, and if you see things, you have to humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his day, but I will bring evil upon his sons in his son's day. So Ahab goes out. Every one of these situations and encounters we have in Scripture can be entire messages on. You have to understand I'm skipping over here because I want to get to the end. What happens to Elijah? Well, here he comes back into the narrative again after being away. Who's with him? Elisha's being with him. This could be years. many commentators, if you follow how long kings were kings, and it's not that difficult, just do the math, you will find that this is somewhere between 10 and 20 years have passed since this has all began. And Elisha is with him, training, washing his feet, washing his hands. This man is being developed, and it's going to lead us into the next part of the narrative of God. So here Ahab goes, and he repents, and he joins himself with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom. Judah and Benjamin are together, and there has to be an alliance there. So he brings him up. This is oftentimes the book of Judges, book of Joshua. You'll see this in both these books. The brothers would get together and they would go to war together. And they would help each other defeat the enemies of the land. This is what was in Ahab's mind. Aram was coming forth again. And he was going to destroy Israel again. So he calls Jehoshaphat, verse 5. Please inquire. Jehoshaphat comes, and he comes to the table, and he says, please inquire of the Lord for us. Jehoshaphat is like, is this the right thing to do? Shouldn't we ask God if this is the right thing to do? Shouldn't we ask God? Shouldn't we inquire of him? This is what Jehoshaphat is used to doing if you look at his life. Should we go to battle? Jehoshaphat says, is there not a man of God here that we can inquire of? I am as you are, my people is your people, my horses is yours. Moreover, he said, please inquire first for the word of the Lord. I don't care how big my army is. If God isn't with me, this is not going to work. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how equipped you think you are. If God isn't with you, you're probably not going to do so well. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. This is another interesting part of the story. You could preach entire messages on this. He gathers all his prophets together, and he says, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we not refrain? Should we refrain? And they all uniformly, all in unison, said, yes, go into battle, you shall succeed. But Jehoshaphat wasn't taken in by this all that much, because obviously there was something there. Because we were not there, we don't understand this so much. But Jehoshaphat wasn't seeing these as the men of God. Now, I don't know what he was seeing, but at this time, he knew prophets. Jehoshaphat knew prophets, and he knew the prophets of God. Verse 7, but Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? What's different between a prophet of the Lord and a false prophet? That's another message, I suppose. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there's another one. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, getting through the story. But he hates me. That's his impression. We shouldn't have this impression that a prophet hates you. He's just bringing the word of the Lord. You hate the word of the Lord. It's not the prophet that you hate. It's the word of the Lord that you hate. You love darkness and not light. That's how Jesus put it. Men love darkness. They just do. Is there not a man? Yeah, he hates me. His name is Micaiah. So where did this guy come from? It's another one that just walks onto the pages of Scripture. There was many, many, many prophets in the land. It wasn't just Elijah. It wasn't just Elisha. Both of them were great men, strong men. They had their place in the Lord, but many prophets came to the rescue. This is interesting. We're not the only one that has the word of the Lord in a matter. God has many. So here we go. Bring him to me. So the short part of the story is, they bring Micaiah up. He says, oh, you know, this is what the other prophets say. You got to say this. You got to say this. You know what you have to say? You have to say what the Lord has told you to say. That's what you say. You have to live according to how the Lord has told you to live. And he brings it to you by the word of God. This is how we know. So he's like, yeah, go ahead. The king responds, haven't I told you? Just give me the word of the Lord. So he says, I see all of you are scared. You'll never make it. You're not going to make it here. And the amazing part of the story as we move forward, I'm sorry I'm shortcutting this, but in the heat of battle, Jehoshaphat gets delivered because the king of Aram said, I'm not fighting with small or great. You find Ahab and you kill him. So here's this person on a horse. He's all dressed in kingly armor and kingly position. And they see him and they all go after him and they see him. They get close enough to see him. He said, oh, that's not Ahab. And they turn. And Jehoshaphat cries out and he's delivered. That's the short part of the story. Read the story. It's amazing. So in the midst of battle, Ahab's dressed up to fight the fight. Fight the fight! He's going to go to battle because he's already had two experiences with this king and he's beat him both times on the battlefield. He is flushed with confidence. Here's this guy randomly shoots an arrow into the air and it comes down and finds its home in the chink of his armor and he dies. Everything that the Word of God has to say, this is a short part of the story, comes to pass. They throw him in the chariot. He goes up to Naboth's garden, and he bleeds out in the garden, and the dogs lick up the blood, and we're moving forward in the story. Every word of God will come to pass. Every word of God will come to pass. He's faithful, so he dies. So we're moving up. They wash the blood out. There's new rulers coming up, verse 41, and it goes down through here. 41 is interesting, trying to finish up, honestly. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab. Again, amazing. If you want to make a note to yourself, right here, in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, from this point, 41, down to the end, you'll see time markers that you can identify the times and places and how much this time took to get to point A to point B. So here, that's just a thought. Here's what's interesting. Verse 43, he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and he did not turn aside, doing right in all the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed with burnt offerings, incense on the high places. This next verse, mark it down for your own personal study. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, say, well, what's that mean? He made peace with the king of Israel. Oftentimes, in ancient history, you know, how does one kingdom make peace with another kingdom? Huh? Through marriage. Interesting thought. You say it doesn't say that here. But he made peace with them. But what you'll find out was Jehoshaphat is going to have a son. His son's going to name Joash, and he's going to become king. Well, guess who he married? Jezebel's daughter. And this is going to become a problem for Judah. She decides, when her husband Joash dies, that she's going to reign as king over Judah. And that's another whole story. But I want to show you that it is in Scripture that these alliances that we make, these things that we do outside the Word of God can cause us trouble. As we move forward here, watch how things move. 2 Kings, we go into 2 Kings. Moab rebels against Israel. After the death of Ahab, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in the upper room. He was not a good king. Right away, he's taken out. But the angel of the Lord, they wanted to send somebody to a prophet, Balaam. The prophet of Baal sends someone and say, is he going to recover from this illness? So here Elijah is sent out again. But the Lord said to Elijah, sorry, I said that wrong, the Tishbite, still alive, still ministering the word of the Lord, waiting to be launched at any point in time. This is how we live our life. Arise, go meet the messengers of Samaria and say to them, is it because there's no God in Israel that you would go up to inquire of Beelzebub? Where are you going to go if you need help? Where do we go if we need help? We go to the Lord for help. He's a helper. He helps us. He lifts us up. So then they came up to meet him and said, go return to the king. He tells him the message. This is what he's going to say. Thus says the Lord, it is because there's no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron. Therefore, you're not going to come out of your bed. You're going to die there. That's the short story. They go back, and they're back like immediately. They come back to the king, and they said, yeah, I have a message for you. You're going to die. Message. That's not a message you want to hear. You're going to die. Who told you that? Why are you back so soon? I sent you up there and you didn't. Why are you back so soon? Well, I met this man. What kind, who was he? I'm going to give you the short version of this as well. Who was he? Well, he was a hairy guy with a big leather girdle. Ah, it's Elijah. It's Elijah the Tishbite. You captains, you 50, you go bring him back. How dare he bring a message from his servant? I want to see him face to face. Elijah doesn't care about that. There was a king in Israel at the time when Jesus walked. Herod, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to meet him. You go tell that fox. He tells him, I'm not going to meet you. This is a godly man. Who sets his appointment calendar? God does. And he sets your appointment calendar. Back to this. Here we go. This man is looking for Elijah. He's got 50 people with him, 50 armed soldiers. And he said, hey, man of God, come down. If I am a man of God, let fire come down and consume the 50. That's exactly what happens. And so, well, he has a bunch more. So he sends the captain with another 50 more. That's exactly right. Elijah's in the prime of his ministry and his time with God. He was amazing. A man of faith. Call fire down from heaven. Consume the second bunch of 50. Now he's down 100 soldiers. He doesn't care. He doesn't care about humanity and men's lives. The devil doesn't care about you. He will sacrifice you on the battlefield of concerns, worries, troubles, times, trials, fires. He'll consume you. He sends another 50. But this man is different. This captain comes in, oh Lord, oh Elijah, my Lord, please let my life be sacred to you. And the angel says to Elijah, this is a short story. The angel says to Elijah, go down with him. You can trust him. So they take him to the king, and he tells him he's going to die. This is what's going to happen to him. So he does, and it does, and all that's happened. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings, this is where he leaves the short part of the story. The prophets, he's moving, he's going, and Elisha, it's time for him to go home. He knows. He hears the word of the Lord. It's time to him go home. Other prophets know that he's going home. But Elisha, because this is about the transfer of this anointing and this power. See, he's a finisher. James inspired us to look at Elijah's life from his start to his finish. Because you can start, and you started when you asked Jesus Christ into your life. And he will finish the work in your life. Absolutely. So here he goes from place to place. It's a great story and another entire message or 10. And he goes from place to place. Oh, don't you know the prophets? See, he left one of his servants early on. And that servant didn't follow him. But Elisha was not going to be that guy. He followed him. He clung to him. He held fast to him. This is the insight that we get out of the story. You have to hold on. You have to know and understand that God is in your life. You have to hold on. The good and precious promises that are, you can't let go. Circumstances, rivers flowing, it doesn't matter. Worry about what's going to happen and what your future is. You have to hold on. And that's what he did. This is the end of the story. Elijah started, walked onto the pages of Scripture in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and here we are at the end.